Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much, sir. Okay, let's get ready to continue our study and this great book of Revelation 3. Let's open to there. And we just got a couple of things we need to close up with, and then we'll go into Revelation 4. Interesting thing about Revelation 4 is it's a really important... Vince Lombardi. Those of you on the tape, somebody said, if it's going to be in the Revelation 4, Jim said, well, we better slow down, Jerry. He said, don't say that. Vince Lombardi, the Green Bay Packers weren't doing too well. And he was very upset, very angry, calls a team meeting. He's very stern, very serious. And he said, stood up and he held a football and he said, man, this is a football. Like he's going to start back with basic one. And let's see. It was, oh my goodness, who was the player that did it? Bart Starr. Bart Starr said, can you slow down a little bit, coach? And even the coach cracked a grin, so everybody cracked up and it kind of relieved some of the tension. But probably to his chagrin, he probably wanted that tension. Revelation 4, a very important chapter, more important than I thought. And most commentators go through it pretty quickly, but you got to remember, this is the first chapter getting ready for all the events in heaven and all the events that are going to occur. And it's going to lay down some foundations that I have not... that are very important foundations, and we want to slow down. And I knew, as the words were conceived on my tongue and released out of my mouth, that was not the word to use. But what I meant was, we need to really look at chapter 4, and not just speed through it. Very diligent about it, because there are so many things that there's the throne, there's the 24 elders, there are the four living creatures, and very interesting, just if you want to read it ahead, very interesting, you look up living creatures, and we have the three living creatures called in the days of Noah, the animals that he took on board of the ark, called living creatures. And there's just so much that we have going on here that we need to identify, and the song that is sung, and there's a great deal we want to lay the foundation as we get ready for getting into the tribulation, getting ready for the return and Armageddon, and that, and foundations are laid in chapter 4 before the opening up of the books. So we have a lot of things we want to look at. Now, we have some things we want to finish up, though, here in Revelation 3 that to me are very important. So I think they'll be to you. So let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in this passage. Let us pray. There are many who claim, Father, to be in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Multitude of charismatics would claim it. There are various people that have grasped some of the significance that would claim it. And Father, all we know to do from your scriptures is just to trust your Spirit. It's not by anything we do. We don't earn it. We don't make ourselves pure for it. We don't become sinless for it. In the sense of perfection, we don't do mighty deeds. We just simply trust your Spirit to show us the things that you would have us to see. And that's what we're doing right now. Thank you for those that are here tonight that want to see these things. A few. It's always been a few in your plan. Great multitudes started to follow Gideon, and you brought it down to a few. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will just open our eyes now. Let us see. Let us enjoy. Let us be challenged. Let us be comforted by the things we're going to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, are you getting some RSVPs? And okay, all right. Well, I guess you got five now, because I'll let you know now, unless you want me to call that number. I haven't called it, but I'll be there. Wes, I'll be there. And getting my boots out and getting them shined up, and I'm trying to decide what I want to wear. And, Bibs. Bib overalls, huh? I don't have any of those. I don't have any of those. My grandfather had those. Okay. We're closing out Revelation 3. I hope it's making some sense now, especially in the context of chapter 3, verse 20. Standing at the door knocking, making some sense. As you study the context of Laodicea, divine discipline or corrective suffering, his love. A lot of people have trouble with that, understanding love in that sense. They cannot justify love hurting in the sense of suffering, and they resent that. But if we understand what love is, we have no problem in that respect. We understand what God's objective is, and that helps us to understand his love. His objective is to have the fellowship. And this has been God all the way through history, from the garden, restoration of the earth, and just constantly, this is what he seeks to do. Okay, verse 20. Behold, look at me. Look at me. That's what it means. It means look at me. I stand, that's position, at the door of your soul, and this is the believers, and this is the position he takes when we walk in carnality out of the Holy Spirit consistently. He takes a position at our hearts, our soul's door. Present tense, and I knock. I'm knocking. The corrective suffering to get our attention. If anyone, this is the believer, this is up to you. The if clause here, if anyone, it's up to you. It's up to you if you'll listen. And maybe you will, maybe you won't. Here's my voice. This is his voice to the Holy Spirit calling us. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to make it the practical way he does it. Don't plan on hearing voices in the night. Some people hear voices. Don't plan on that. He will always whisper loud enough. Those who are listening, Lewis Berry Chafer said, those who are listening will hear. And so you will hear if you're listening to the Spirit directing and convicting. Okay. And opens the door. So first we got to hear him. And then we open the door. And we've seen we do that by faith. And I hope that we have well documented with Scripture that it is by faith. I will come to him. And we'll dine with him, and he with me. Now, not everyone desires to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Look with me for a moment at Matthew 22, please. We didn't get this last week, so we finished it tonight. Cover it tonight. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them in parables, saying, okay, people, please always remember parables. Riddles, mystery, hidden. People can read this and get a superficial. People can read this and get whatever they want. It's a riddle. We studied it in great detail with Samson, and we studied it even in reference to Christ. Christ taught in riddles. That's very peculiar. And we might even be like the disciples. Why don't you just say it? And his answer, because the enemy would hear. I don't want them to hear. Now, it's things that happen in my office. I'll just share with you, a small group or family here. I'm kind of ready, or I'm not kind of, I'm ready. Next Sunday and probably the next Sunday. And I'm studying, and the Spirit just says, okay, we're going to go look at this and this and this. One thing I want to do Sunday, I'm going back and put it in, is why does God harden their heart so they can't see in the generation of Isaiah and the generation of Jesus? What's he doing? The riddle part. We're going to get we want to get a clear understanding of all that is going on in this, and we're going to do that Sunday. So I'm looking forward to Sunday, and if I keep talking, I'll give it to you now, so let's get on to our text. But it's in parables. It's in riddles. And while it may seem simple, it is not simple. And I'm not going to get to the difficult part of where the not-so-simplicity comes in, because it'll take us way off in a whole other deal for several hours, and I don't want to go there tonight, and I'll show you what I mean in a moment. But remember, this is a riddle. This is a parable. This is not clear-cut, straight-out teaching. I have to laugh sometimes when I'm thinking, man, sometimes when you just clear-cut, straight teach, it's difficult for people to grasp, much less to do it in riddles and mysteries and parables. Verse 2. Oh, don't we ever going to see it? It's not by studying. Don't we going to see it? It's by the power of the Spirit. So are we going to understand the parables and the riddles and the dramas going on in Scripture, people? Verse 2. The kingdom of David, the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of kingdoms. And I'm not going to get into that right now. But this is God's kingdom, kingdom of heaven. Maybe compared to a king. Now, this is God the Father, who gave a wedding feast for his son. That's Jesus Christ. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. Now look what it says. That's like him standing at the door knocking, and they were unwilling to come. Not everyone wants to come. So here's a group that is invited, but they do not want to come. Now, who is this group? This group is Judah. This group is Judah. They do not want to come. This is the principle we're looking at on Sunday morning. Now, verse 4, Judah being the southern kingdom. Verse 4, again, he sent out other slaves. Note here, other slaves. Okay. Saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened calf, livestock, are all butchered. Everything is ready. come to the wedding feast. It's going to be meat. So for all the vegetarians, just want you to know, it's going to be some good meat. Okay. Now, what is really going on here? What's really going on here? This is the prepared food of the cross. This is Jesus Christ. This is Christ. Remember, dinner, eat dinner, oxen, fattened livestock, they have been sacrificed, slaughtered. Okay? This is the cross. When Jesus Christ entered the world, what did we see? We saw that he was to be eaten upon. How did we see that? He was laid in a manger. The manger is where the cattle feed out of. This is where we feed. We feed off of Christ, John chapter 6. So, this is what he was, what he's talking about here. So he's laid in a manger all the way to the cross. He is to be the one we partake of. He is what God has prepared for us to come and have fellowship with him. He is also the bridegroom at the wedding. He is also that which is being served. So we get some rich pictures of Christology and of the wonders of Christ here, if we let the Spirit show us. Now, other slaves. This refers, and I'll show you why in a moment, this refers to those of Israel, Judah, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, right near the time of Christ. This is starting with things like John the Baptist. Okay, let's take a look. Now, and one thing I want to do. Servants and slaves. I want to stop here. Has very little to do with this. Has a lot to do with the study in Laodicea. Very little to hear, but it just, while I was studying, this happened, so you're going to get it. I want to talk about the word. I want to talk about the word servant or slaves, whichever it may be. We'll put slaves, okay? And servants, I'm going to put that on there also. And a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, like to think of themselves as his slave or servant. People, I want, if you haven't already, and I think those of you here tonight have, let's stop thinking that way. Because you're not. You're not his servant, and you're not his slave. Just get that out of your mind. That has a lot to do with why believers experience a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression, sad, because of their thought of who they are. I'm not worthy to sit at the table with him and dine with him. I am a bad servant. I am not a good slave. So I'm not worthy to sit at this table and have him dine with me and me with him. That happens in their mind. You're not that anymore. I want you to get a mindset. I want you to get a mindset to carry with you day in and day out. I want you to get a mindset when you sin. I want you to get a mindset when you get confused, frustrated, when everything's going well, regardless. I want to get a mindset. I know we've gone from Revelation to Matthew, but kind of, well, you're at a table, so hold your place here, but open the Bibles to John 15 a moment, please. I don't know why this is important to me. Maybe I need this. Maybe some of you need it. Maybe someone on the internet needs it. But I want to show you this. John 15. Yeah. John 15. This is a good way to get there. This is a good way to get there. John 15, verse 15. No longer do I refer to you as slaves. For the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. Okay, here's your mindset. Who am I that I can sit and dine with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who am I that I could sit and dine with the Son of God? You get that mindset. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. Servants don't eat with the master. It's difficult, a little bit difficult in America, because a lot of people don't have servants anymore, but we don't have that society anymore, that caste anymore. But a servant doesn't sit with the master, doesn't dine with the master. And every now and then, I'm sure you've seen movies where the master would say, sit down, and you know, whoa, I can't do that. Even a police to protect somebody. No, I'm here to, I just stand at the door. No, I'm going to sit down. Remembering Dave, the black officer that would give his life, and he had him sit down and eat a sandwich with him. It was just uncomfortable. It's a mindset. I don't sit at your table. And as long as you think you're a servant or a slave, you're going to have a little trouble understanding that. But not as a friend. We eat with friends. We dine with friends, and they with us. So look what he says. I no longer call you slaves, for slaves do not know what his master is doing. I call you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit, you and I have access to understand the plan of God. So people, because of the Holy Spirit, you are his friend. Dine with him and he with you as with a friend. And I hope that you have that kind of friendship somewhere, with at least some, that you enjoy just dining. It doesn't matter when, where, how. Everywhere from Wendy's to a beautiful restaurant to a home. Doesn't matter. Now, please look at Galatians 4:7. Please look at Galatians 4:7. So you're his friend. People, let me just put this because it's coming up in a few moments. You are worthy to dine with him and he with you because you're his friend. You're his friend. And is it true? Husband and wife friends. Any kind of friends. If it's strained, it's difficult to sit and eat, isn't it? If there's tension. You want to get that tension straightened out so that you can dine. That's the ideal of the standing at the door. It's not a matter of unworthy or not. It's just, if there's tension, something wrong between us as a husband and wife, as friends, as whatever the relationship might be, or just maybe two friends, if it's strained, you want to get that straightened out so that you can dine, so that you can sit and eat. I don't know where the old lady that reared me got that wisdom, but I love her. We would be bad. She never sent us to the bedroom to eat or to another room to eat. I'm not saying parents would do it wrong. I'm just talking about my home. She'd just take you up, pick you up, carry you into the bedroom, straighten out your attitude, and then bring you back. You still ate with the family. But so that there could be a dining going on, if it were, the supper, just had to be taken care of. Not everybody sitting there angry. And so you're his friend. Now look at Galatians 4:7, wonderful book of Galatians. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Now, people, we've had it twice now. We've had it once in John by Christ himself. Then we have it by Paul in his very first letter. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. So, we are his sons. We are his friends. We are sons. We share his sonship. Now, we're not going to allow familiarity to breed contempt. We know he's the Son of God. We know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know he's our Savior. I want you to know him as your friend and a joint heir. And when you have a joint heir, I started to say you have joint heirs, but a lot of people are joint heirs. They're jealous of how much the other person's getting and wondering how much they're getting. Forget all that. We're all going to get equal here in this deal. You sit down with a joint heir and you just have the fellowship. So I just want to show you this is who you are. You want to know who you are, people? It's nice to know who you are. It's nice to know that. And who you are his friend. You are joint heirs. You are his sons. So this is real good. A friend is knocking on your door. Now, let's go back to Matthew passage. Let's go back to Matthew 22. So, in the Revelation 3:20 passage, you are a friend of Jesus Christ. It's a friend standing at the door. It's a joint heir standing at the door. We are joint heirs with Christ. Please always remember that. Please remember it if you fail. Please remember it if you think everything's really great and you're done well today walking in the Spirit. It doesn't matter. You're a friend. Always remember it if you lose friends. Throughout life we lose friends. He's your friend. You're his friend. This is the way he thinks of you. This is the way God thinks of you. Father, you're worthy to sit in fellowship. In Revelation 3:20, there's a strain right now. There's a strain on the friendship. And that's what we're talking about here. You have decided, we've decided in this context, and with Laodicea, to walk in the flesh. We decided to do things our own way. So according to the way people, what I like here is the way, what do we normally think? The way we normally think is, you offended me, you come and ask me for forgiveness, you come to me and straighten it out, you come begging, you come this, you come that, whatever it is. Look who's the one standing at the door. It's not the one who did the offense. It's the one who was offended, if we want to use that kind of word. I'm not sure I want to. But it's him. We're not standing at his door. It says he's standing at our door. We should be at his door begging for forgiveness. Take us back. Take us back. But instead, he's standing at the door. Let me in. This is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful camaraderie. Comforting. You're a friend. You're joint heirs with him. Dying with him. Get back into the Spirit and enjoy it. Verse 5 of Matthew 22. But they paid no attention and went their way, and one to his own farm, another to his own business. Okay, do you see it? Do you see what they're doing? They're working. They want to earn it. Go back to the farm and work. Go back to their business. They don't want a grace invitation. They want to work for it. They want to earn it. And you know what? They're workers. They're workers of the law. This is the way their mindset is. This is the way they've always thought. That's why it's so difficult to get people, including moi, it is so difficult to get people who have been that you've always got to do something to realize you don't do anything. Just trust me and I'll give it to you. But it's so difficult. I need to earn the right to eat, dine with him. So this is what they are, to their farm to work, do like to their business, do and do, do and do. Earn the right to be with God. People, this way many Christians think. They have to earn the right to dine with Jesus Christ and have him dine with them. They have to be worthy to dine with him. Yet in our passage, he says, all you have to do, what does he say? All you have to do is open the door of faith, and he will make you worthy. See, back in verse 3, unwilling to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. They have the law. They don't need Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 6. And the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. Okay, this is starting with people like John the Baptist, goes crucifying of Christ himself. Remember, they're like their father and John. What did he say? Like your father, the devil, who is what from the beginning? Murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer. They're like their father. So we're still dealing with the whole nation of Israel. Okay, verse 7. Oh, by the way, one other thing. Now, We're no longer his slaves, his servants, we're his friends, we're his sons. As a slave and a servant, it's duty. And boy, that's what a lot of preachers preach. Duty. Duty. See, a slave, a servant has duty. Christians have duty. A friend and a son, they will do things for others, but it will be out of what? Love. Be out of spiritual love. This doesn't mean we're not going to serve him. This doesn't mean we're not going to follow him. But it's not out of duty. It's not out of, well, I got to. It's not out of fear. It's not out of responsibility, obligation. See, a friend isn't obligated to a friend. You want to help a friend, you help a friend. You don't want a friend, you don't do it. You don't have to. It's just the way it is. It's the way friends work. And a lot of times friends don't even want to bother friends. And the other, I know when I find out somebody needs, and you didn't even call me. If you at least give me the opportunity to say, no, I can't help you. But if you don't even call. But friends are under no obligation. It's spiritual love for the benefit of others. People, you'd be surprised how few Christians understand, how few preachers, teachers understand spiritual love. It is beyond understanding. And therefore they try to mold it into something they can understand, since it's beyond understanding. And I can understand responsibility, obligations, impersonal love, all this kind of stuff. I can't understand this love of the Spirit. And I say to you, don't even try to. Just walk in the Spirit, let this love flow out of that. Okay, I just wanted to, it came to mind what I was thinking here. Verse 7. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city afire. Okay, Leslie, Jerry, Jim, I guess the only ones. What is it talking about here that many years ago we spent we took longer to study it than it took to happen. Destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And boy, we had more fun. We could spend 2 or 3 hours on one little event. When Titus rode his horse and got surrounded by the Jews, and the Jews were sitting on the wall. This is the Caesar of Rome, and he's by himself, and he's on his mount, and they have him blocked off from his staff. Here he is, and there's Jews on the wall. He took his sword out, remember? Took his sword out and just fought his way through. And the Jews were applauding him. They couldn't believe such heroic battle going on. That's what he's talking about here. This happened in 70 A.D. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. Notice what he calls Rome, though. Notice what he calls Rome. His army. See? His army. God uses the forces of the dragon throughout history. By the way, on fire. You'll recall, those of you that did study that, the temple of Jerusalem was set on fire, and therefore some of the city was set on fire. Now, it's not certain who set the fire, but Josephus, one of the greatest historians of that era, he has some strong suspicion it was the Jews, kind of like, let's destroy this property so that the enemy doesn't get it. That type of thing. Let's blow up the house and they don't get to use the house. So when they were fleeing, because the fire started underneath, it started in the cellar parts, in the halls underneath, and it's like when they ran, they started the fire behind them. Now nobody knows that for a fact, but that's just what it looks like happened. But be that as it may, right here you have it, on fire. Okay. Now, verse 8. Then, he, God the Father, said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Okay, who were those that were invited? Who were those that were invited that we studied? Israel. The ones we just talked about. Why were they not ready or worthy? Why were they not worthy? because there's no faith. Same thing in Hebrews 4, disbelief. No faith. They didn't want to go. Some of them wanted to go work. Some of them wanted to go perform. Some of them didn't want it. They did not want it by faith. So, please understand, you cannot be worthy by your works. But those who were invited were not worthy. Why not? People, if you try to come on your own merit, you're not worthy. You may look good. You may be like Cain and bring the very, very best. You're not worthy. And they're not worthy. You cannot become worthy by what you do. You cannot make yourself worthy for Christ to dine with you, people. You cannot make yourself worthy by what you do for Him. Most Christians think, oh, wow, I got to really clean up my life for fellowship with Christ. I got to be moral, be good, learn doctrine, serve. Then I'm worthy. People, if you can do that without the Holy Spirit, then you don't need Him. If I can move one inch, one millimeter without the Holy Spirit, I don't need Him. Because somehow I can do the whole thing. You cannot make yourself ready by something you do. Clean up your act so you'll be filled with the Spirit, which is all that most preachers can preach about and dealing with how to be filled with the Spirit. They don't know how. How can I be worthy? What do I have to do to be worthy? And if you're honest, and I'm honest, then I can forget it. He's not dining with me. I am not worthy, and I cannot make myself worthy. And I know that. No matter how good I may try, I know I cannot do it. So if He wants to dine with me, and I'm going to have some kind of worth, He's going to have to give it to me. He's going to have to give it to me. And that's the way we all are. So we try so hard, so many Christians try so hard to be worthy, to worthy for the Holy Spirit to empower them. They got to do something for the Holy Spirit to come in them. And that will make them pure. People, you got to have the Holy Spirit to be pure. God, here's a principle. God makes us worthy. God, the Holy Spirit, makes you worthy. You do not make yourself worthy by anything that you do. Jesus Christ is waiting at the door of your soul to have fellowship. But what happens? Many Christians are so busy inside trying to get the house all straightened up. Is Jesus at the door? Is Jesus at the door? Throw the beer away. Get rid of the magazines. Put the dust under the rug. Clean it up. Get out the best dishes. Get out the best flatware. 5 hours later, he's hungry. He's already gone to Burger King to eat. He's gone somewhere else. You're inside doing all this straightening up. So you don't clean it, people. He does. Let Him do it. Let Him make you worthy, people. You're His friend. Friends don't come into friend's house. Oh, well, got a dusty under there, I see. Huh? Oh, look what you've been reading. Uh-huh. Well, let me look in the refrigerator. Look at here. See? Southwest Airlines did a commercial that way, didn't they? Lady would go in the bathroom, open it up, and she was looking at stuff that was in the pantry, and it all fell down. And then, don't you wish you were flying away somewhere else? And because you were snooping around where you had no business. See? Friends don't do that. See? You can say to a friend, yeah, just go in the house, I'll be there later. People, you don't get it ready, you don't work. Understand, I'm being funny, but I'm being serious also. Those are the things the Holy Spirit does. He makes you worthy. He does the cleansing. He does all of those things. Now we come to another group who invited to the feast. Look at this, verse 9. Go therefore, this is the king still speaking, God the Father. Go therefore, and look where he goes now. Go to the main highways, and as many as you find out there on the highway, just roaming around on the street, invite them to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets, and look what happened. They gathered together and found some evil people, some good people, some sinners, some renegades, people that look pretty good. And look what it says, people. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Wow. These people aren't worthy. Now, the Jews are very offended by this. The Jews get very angry. They look over there, as it were, looking there. Oh, look at all those horrible people that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, has at the wedding feast. Look at that. He's got all them bums in there and them sinners. And boy, I know that one over there is no good. And that one's no good. And that one may be good, but it's all hypocritical. And all this stuff. Very angry. You didn't want to come. Shut your mouth. You didn't want to come. They came. That's what Romans does. You didn't want it by grace. You wanted it by the law. Here's some scoundrels who came and took it by grace. A righteousness that is by faith. You wanted a righteousness that is by law that you never got. There they are walking away in righteousness that came to them by faith. Who is this group? This group's the church. This group's the church. Those Gentile dogs out there on the streets. Not those who have the law and try to develop. Oh, they're blatant sinners, both evil and good in the flesh, so it doesn't matter before God about that. But they came. They accepted the invitation. By grace, through faith. They just said, okay. Hey, I'm not worthy. Oh, I thought it was something else. I'm not worthy. I'm not dressed. Come on in. Okay. This is a church. And isn't it great? Look at this. Filled with dinner guests. This is like in John 21, where the disciples, you remember we read it last week, I think it was here in one of our classes, where Jesus, the disciples were out fishing, and they fished all night, caught nothing. Christ told them to fish just on the other side of the boat, turned their nets over the other side of the boat, and they got so many they couldn't haul them in. The side where they got nothing, that they were fishing in Israel. Come over here to the church age, and they start bringing them in. This is what we have happening here. So he's knocking on the door of the souls of Israel, but they would not open. They would not come in and have fellowship. So he invites another group, and many come. Now I'm going to stop here, because the rest of this isn't ours, and the rest of this is the pivotal part of the whole parable. But we'll just read it if you want. But it's not what we're interested in, because it would take too long. But I want to show you something in verse 10 now. So we're not going to do it, but just to read it. And those slaves went out in the streets and gathered together all they found, both good and evil, even good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man. A man. Not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, now people, here's the kicker. Here's the mystery of the parable. It would take so long, but we'll just read it. He calls him, I want you to remember this when we get finished reading. Friend. How did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he answered not. He was silent. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness, in the place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow! That sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? What's the riddle? Now, the key to the whole riddle is the last verse. Many are called, few chosen. Well, we know none came out of the first group. We know the whole lot came out of the church, didn't it? That's not a few. It was filled. That's not a few. Come down to one. That's a few. So, what's the parable about? Well, we'll go there sometime if you want. but not right now. Let's go back to Revelation 3:20. Oh, we'd have to go to Ratchak, Meshach, Abednego. We'd have to go to a whole lot of places. We'd have to go to a lot of places to realize what he's saying about that. And it'd be good for you to understand that. You don't ever want to be afraid of that. People, you don't want to be afraid. Please listen now. You don't ever want to be afraid of death. And you never want to be afraid of fire. Anything like that. You don't want to be like that. You want to be like Ratchak, Meshach, Abednego. They went into the fire. Three of them. They stood in the fire. That's bad. That's good. There were a few. Three. Got thrown in. Not even a smell of smoke on them. He delivered them through. He delivered them through. Sounds horrible. I'm going to throw you in a burning fire furnace. I'm going to burn your bodies up. Not even a scratch. So, we'd have to go a long way on that. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. You just got to walk in the Spirit. Things happen in your life. If you don't understand, don't be in fear. That's what you just want to remember. You don't want to be in fear. It is, I've got to trust Him. When I stand before the fire, when I stand before the lions and the lion den, when I stand in these places, you want to trust Him. And He'll give you wisdom to see. Okay. Now, Revelation 3:20 is about a call to fellowship. And it's that old principle that I've given you before leaving. And before leaving, I would hope that every Christian could enjoy dining with Him at least once. Very few have throughout all church history, and very few will. Many, many are called, but very few will actually enjoy people dining in fellowship. They've got all the other reasons why they don't want to. But I hope that you and I hope that it will be before leaving that every Christian could enjoy just, say, walking in the Spirit for 10 consecutive minutes. And I'm afraid that the number of Christians throughout all church history do not even know how to love. They do not know how to be loved. They do not know how and what dining with Him is about. They're too busy working, doing, judging, maligning, all these kinds of things than to just walk and enjoy. So before we move on, let's close it. In closing the chapter, let's give you a couple of things. One, walk consistently in His Spirit. And that's tough. That's easier said than done. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 5. The flesh battles the Spirit. The Spirit battles the flesh. The battle's going on inside of us. The battle's going on outside of us. Distractions, other interests, the flesh. There's so many things. We can become angry quickly. We can become disappointed quickly. We can become happy quickly. We can just things in our society change so dynamically and so readily. And finances, we just can get so tormented by finances, by people, by circumstances. Just forget time. Just walk in the Spirit and enjoy that fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. I know this passage does not mention fellowship with the Father. And I keep talking about that. But I hope that you are wise enough to know that rarely is everything covered in one passage. This is why a lot of people have problems with a lot of passages. Everything's not covered in one passage. Here the emphasis is on fellowship with our Savior, our friend. That's the emphasis. Now, is that where you and I ought to direct all of our thought and mindset? No, I'm helping you people. I'm helping me and you and anyone that'll listen. This is just one picture. Please look as we close out verse 20 to John 14. One more time. We've done it in John 4, Revelation 3, but let's do it again. It's worth it. John 14. James and I have to get this PowerPoint going so I can just put these things on the board when I want to refresh back to something we've done. But just look with me at John 14. And let's read verse 20. Okay, verse 20, in that day. Now, what is that day? Day of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the day. Talked about before. You shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, what are they? They're faith and love, always. They came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. Love one another. Okay. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He who loves me, look what he says now, brings the Father into it. Now we have here both of them. Shall be loved by my Father. Now watch this. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, by the way, it's indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What's his word? Love and faith. And my Father will love him. And now look, he's gone from verse 21, I will disclose myself to him, but to be sure we get it, verse 23, we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. Come in fellowship. Come over, putting it in a slang expression, come over and stay a couple of days at your house. Come over and abode. Have fellowship. It's the same principle we have with knocking at the door. We will come and abode with him. Okay, let's go to Revelation 3, verse 21. Now, it flows, in context, it flows right off of what we've been seeing about dining. Just picks up with the dining principle. He who overcomes, look what it says now, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. But I got to take care of the critics. First principle. This does not teach loss of salvation. If you don't overcome, you lose your salvation. It's not what it says. Secondly, this does not teach progressive salvation. That is, no one knows that they're saved until the end. Like we saw the Muslims believe. Sunday we read that in the Muslims. But, you know what I've learned? There is, I guess, something to be said about old age. Old age or in the spirit, or both, or maybe just the spirit, because I'm not that old. I have learned that if someone wants to see that you can lose your salvation, I cannot show them otherwise. I cannot open their eyes, and neither can you. If someone wants to see progressive salvation, I have learned I can't open your eyes. Oh, I can take you to passages, but you know what I've learned? They got passages that make it look like you can, and they're there on purpose. I can't open your eyes. So if someone wants to see that you can lose your salvation, they're going to find a lot of passages that look that way, and the Bible's written that way on purpose. It's written to confuse them if they want to be confused. Don't be confused. If they want to see progressive salvation, they're going to see it. And I've learned to be very much at peace with that. Because I know what God is doing. God is using, that's their hang up with God. That's their deal with God, that they can lose their salvation. And what God is doing is just taking them out, like in the Isaiah 28, the Isaiah 28 for unbelievers, the same principle though. So they fall and stumble, fall backwards, stumble, taken captive. Just become so discouraged, disillusioned with the whole idea they can lose their salvation. That's okay. God's going to use that. They're going to go, reach that point, become so disillusioned. And they just maybe, if you and I were did not argue with them and tell them how wrong they were, they might say, can we talk? Because I know you think different than I do. Sure. And they want to know about eternal security. They want to know about these things. And there you are, ready. When they're ready. When they're ready. We plant seeds. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't know if they're ready or not, so we plant seeds every chance we get. But we don't know when someone's ready. So if somebody wants to read these passages and see that, that's okay. I'm not going to argue. I grew up as a debater in elementary, junior high, always in seminary, college. Argue with you. Win some, lose some, but never gain anybody. Oh, I could win some arguments about the Bible, but I never gain anybody by it. So I just learned, stop all that nonsense. Doesn't want to see it? Here it is. If you don't see it, that's great. Let's eat. Let's have fun. It's not going to hurt our friendship. Not going to hurt our fellowship. Let's just move on. Because I know in my mind, you've got to go that way. So I want so much all of us to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, trust Him moment by moment. And He just gives you this peace. I just close with some personal thing. I used to be so concerned about the size, where we're going to meet, old age, what's this going to happen, that. Am I going to have a place to live? On and on and on and on. And these things just have gone by the wayside. And they will, people. I believe it. Experienced it. Just walk in the Spirit and trust Him. So many people can pick up this book that we're picking up and come to some and see some of those unbelievable things, and you wonder, how in the world did you get that out of that? Wow. But the Bible's written that way. I really enjoyed the movie, It's a Beautiful Mind. It's a Beautiful Mind. I just thought, if you saw the movie where he got so obsessed with codes, and he saw codes everywhere, and people can do this with this book. Let me just share with you the code of the Bible. I'll give you the code of the Bible. Trust me. All the way through. Trust me. I'm God. I'll get you there. I'll get you where both of us want you to be, because His will become our will. I will get you. You just trust me. Don't go trying to figure everything and walking, and you're going to get everything accomplished. You're not going to get nothing accomplished. We're going to trust Him. And He'll get you there. And we'll enjoy the ride. We'll enjoy getting there. Okay. He who overcomes. So now what we have to do is, what does this refer to? We've looked at it several times now, and we have some idea, but this is the last one, and it's been in there now 7 times. He who overcomes. When God says something 7 times in 2 chapters, don't you think He's giving us a mark? Don't you think He's telling us something? Something, and putting it in a strange way, and He does it 7 times, even to the 2 good churches. Isn't that interesting? And we would easily expect it with the 5 churches that blew it. But He said it to Smyrna. And He said it to Philadelphia. So we want to look at it as this final time now, because this is what we all want to be. We all want to be those who overcome. Overcome what? And how? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are, and we praise you for that. Your love is a mystery. Why you would call us friends, why your Son would call us friends, why you let us be joint heirs, your love, the simplicity of its depth, of its richness, of its width and height and depth. Father, we praise you that your plan doesn't call for us to figure it all out, make everybody see it. Calls for us just to trust you, walk by faith, persevere in the faith, endure in the difficulties of life, endure by walking in faith. We praise you, Father, for your text, for your Spirit opens our eyes about it. Pray you take the things we've seen tonight, the challenges, the comforts, the exhortations, and become a reality in our soul, in our marriages, in our lives, our assembly. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.